Please be seated, and as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. I think our overhead had the, maybe 2 Peter, I'm not sure, but 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12, which was read for us. In his classic allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes the journey of Christian who has heard the word of evangelist and has left the city of destruction and is on his way to the celestial city. And along the way, Christian walks faithfully forward, sometimes stumbling, sometimes falling, but continues to walk faithfully forward. And often with him, he finds a number of people who journey, some for a while and others for longer. In one of the scenes in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is met by Faithful. And Faithful and Christian begin their journey towards the celestial city, and they are met once more by Evangelist, who tells them of the trials and tribulations yet to come. They, both Christian and Faithful, have already been through a number of trials, so they wonder what else could come. And Evangelist says, a city is coming to you called Vanity. And in Vanity is a fair that is continually and perpetually going. And there you will find trial, and one of you will lose your life. They enter the city called Vanity, and then there is a fair, just as Evangelist said, and all that the fair offers them is enticing to the realities of the flesh, but shallow and never fulfilling. And Faithful and Christian preach against those that long to fill their souls with just what vanity has to offer. And in doing so, the people of Vanity rise up in profound anger and put them both in prison. Faithful is led to his execution, and his soul is taken up to heaven, while Christian escapes and continues on his way to the celestial city. In our passage this morning, Peter speaks of an enemy that wars against our souls, but not always in the way in which we may imagine it. But like a true evangelist, Peter, like in Pilgrim's Progress, speaks to us of who we are, who our enemy is, what are his schemes, and how are we to respond as you and I, Christian, Faithful, continue our journey to the celestial city. So please read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, now would you open the eyes of our heart and speak truth to us. Meet us where we are in our hearts. Meet us in Vanity Fair, where we are constantly being enticed, where war wages in ways sometimes unexpected. But may we hear the evangelist, the herald, the gospel as Peter calls us in response to that which is around us. Oh, Father, would you open our eyes to the emptiness of this world and to the fullness of your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this morning, Peter calls us to recognize that we are in this war that is being waged against our soul. And he tells us of three things. First, who we are. Second, who our enemy is and his schemes. And then how we are to respond to our enemy and who we are as believers. And notice that he begins with who we are. And I want to begin by looking at two words that he uses to describe us. They're familiar to us already because Peter, in his opening remarks, has called them sojourners and exiles. And in this way, Peter is describing our relationship to the world. Christian and faithful are not of this world, as you and I are not of this world. And so our relationship to the world is one of exiles and sojourners. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul describes that same contrast that Peter is speaking of here between believers and non-believers, beginning with non-believers and then turning to believers. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, 19 through 20. Many of whom, he's speaking of non-believers, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in shame. With mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these terms that Peter talks about here of exile and sojourners are in many ways this wonderful description of a people who are traveling through a land in which they have no right of citizenship. They have no claim, for their citizenship belongs to another land. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about all those who live by faith, who saw shadows of that reality, but in essence were looking to their heavenly home where their citizenship lay. And yet many are the Christians who focus their eyes, and their eyes are drawn away from heaven, where Christ is their prize and awaits them. To the shining, as a hymn writer says, gilded toys of dust. And in doing so, they find their focus and their affections drawn by the siren call of the world to leave the path that leads to glory, to leave Christ and to listen to another. And yet the siren call of this world is simply and only luring us to death. But that's our relationship with the world. But notice that Peter actually begins with, and I chose a different translation, he begins with calling them beloved. Oh, what good news that is for us this morning. And the question is, what is he speaking about? Who are they beloved to? Are they beloved to God, or are they beloved to Peter? In other words, is Peter saying, you are my beloved? And the answer is both and. That we are first and foremost beloved of God. You this morning are beloved of God. God in his love has poured out his love upon us in Christ Jesus. And we are beloved by him. Notice just the previous verses just before. We are his beloved in that he chose us. And chose us to set his affections upon us. And those affections came at the very price of his son. So please note that that we were chosen before the creation of the world, and recognizing that God knows all things. At that moment, we were chosen in Christ Jesus, says Paul, and in Christ Jesus, God knew that Christ should come as our Savior. And so even in the choosing, His affections upon us are through the love that He sends in sending His Son to die for you and I. What a glorious and mysterious reality that we have to wrestle with in time and space in which God is not present. God is above and beyond time and space. And in His wisdom, even in our choosing, He recognized us as sinners, and He knew that He would be sending His only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. In our choosing, we are beloved of God. But not only are we beloved of God in our choosing, but we are His beloved as He has made His way, our way into His holy presence through the shed blood of Christ. He calls us a royal priesthood. But we're also beloved in that we are called a holy nation. We have been set apart to proclaim His excellencies, and He has clothed our shame and now in the righteousness of Christ. How glorious it is that God in His grace and tender mercies took us out of our own filth, washed us with the blood of Christ, and clothed us in Jesus Christ. And finally, we are beloved because we are simply His possession. That He is ours and we are His. I heard a story of a pastor who went, who had a young lady come into his church who was pregnant, and she was not a believer. And while she was in her pregnancy and at their church, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And over the course of her pregnancy, the doctors found out that her baby that was being formed in her womb was not right. There was any number of things, both mentally and physically, that were not right with this baby. And time again, the doctor said to this woman that she needed to abort this child. And finally, they got to a place where they were seeking to convince her, and they said, "You do not understand. This baby will never walk. This baby will never eat on its own. This baby will never be able to grow up to clean itself. You will clean it, you will feed it, you will walk for it all the days of your life. Your baby will never speak. They will never see you. They will never speak your name. They will never say to you, 'I love you.' This baby will constantly need care." The time came for her delivery, and the baby was born, and absolutely just as the doctors predicted. The deformities in the child's brain and in the child's physical realities were just as they had said. The pastor came to bless the child, as is our joyous honor often. And he was kind of hesitant. "What do I say to this reality?" And he came into the room, and there was a mother holding this baby. And she said, "You want to hold him? Isn't he beautiful?" And so the pastor gathered the baby in his arms and was perplexed by the joy of the mother. And finally they got to a place in the discussion, and he said, "I just need to understand, because I don't. There's so much wrong here with this baby and all the difficulties that you're going to have. But I don't understand your joy." And she said, "Let me tell you my joy." She said, "In many ways, it was almost like a vision. I recognized in reality that I am this baby. That here I was," she said, "in my mind's eye, I could see myself on a platform in a large stadium. And they said of me, she will never care for you. She will never love you. She will despise you. She will never be washed or cleaned. She will never do anything right. She will never call your name. She will never say, I love you. Who will have this degenerate? And as everyone else turned their face away, out of the crowd came one who I recognized as Christ and said, she is mine. I will have her. She is mine. And she said, Pastor, this child is me. And Christ in his grace saved me. And I can only offer the love that has been given to me now to this child. Wherever you are this morning, there is no place so far away that the love of Christ cannot meet you. There is not anything that you have done in this life that the Lord does not already know. And yet in his love, he says, you are mine. You are mine. And yet you might say, Lord, but I've never loved you. I will never speak your name in any way that a sinner, other than from a sinful voice. And Christ says, yet you are mine. And he sets his affections upon us. The beloved is also Peter speaking as a pastor to his church. Because what is beloved by God must be beloved by us. In other words, you and I should be beloved to one another. You should walk in every single Sunday and just desire almost to wrap your arms around each other because you're beloved. Because God has called us together and you see in each other's face the glory of God and the grace of the gospel and you recognize it in their face as well as in your heart and you say, yes, you are mine. I love you. And brothers and sisters, we need to call each other beloved. In preaching the gospel to each other and then in loving one another as we have been loved by Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And you know what? We go into this world with all of its trials and tribulations, but we go as beloved people. And we go with others that are beloved, both of God and of us. You are not alone. You are not alone in your journey. You are not alone in your temptations. You are not alone. And such a wonderful gift that has been given to us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we are called of God to be together in order that we might be for God and for one another. And in being for God and being for one another, being built up in the body of Christ to be this holy temple. And how grievous it is to God, and how immensely dangerous it is to the believer who intentionally forsakes the assembly of the beloved of God. I would say to you, as I said in our prayer time this morning, if you are watching us online because you're not able to come here for any number of appropriate reasons, praise God that you can be with us today. But if you are not here because of your convenience, I would say to you that you are forsaking the assembly of the beloved of God. And you are isolating yourself. And in isolating yourself, you are alone. And you might say, well, I have God and that's all I need. But God made the church. And God drew us together because we need one another. Why? Because the enemy is ferocious. And Peter turns his attention to this enemy because we need each other. We need the shepherding and the protection and the discipline of godly elders who shake in their positions as well. Not simply to guard the truth of the Word of God, but to guard the people of God with the truth of the Word of God. For there is an enemy who wages war against our souls day and night. And all throughout the scriptures we see him, for he is the devil. Peter will later on in chapter 5 call him a roaring lion who is looking for somebody to devour. He is the dragon and the ancient serpent. He is the father of lies. And yet who often clothes himself as an angel of light in order to seek to deceive the elect, if that is possible, says the scriptures, to kill within them, within you today, faith, hope, and love. We see this tempter come from the very beginning pages of the scriptures as he came to Eve and as he comes to us. In every single temptation of our hearts this morning, be they in the younger people or in the older people, did God really say? Can you trust the authority of the Word of God? Surely you won't die. After all, God's not really going to do what he said. He says his bite is worse, is not as bad as his bark. He said that, but he's not really going to do that. And then finally, the motivation of God. First is the authority of God, the resolve of God, and then the motivation of God. For God knows that when you eat, when you do what you want to do right now in your flesh, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want that. You will know good and you will know evil. And sin normally does not come these days with a Mr. Yuck face. You guys remember Mr. Yuck? The bright green, strange looking guy on the poison bottle. That's not how sin comes. Notice how sin comes. It comes with the allure of the passions of our flesh. It comes enticing us as the siren song calls the sailors to the shore where they will be shipwrecked and their souls will be lost. It comes in gentleness and in love and in, yes, this is for you, and you can feed your flesh with all that God has intended for it. This is the lure of Vanity Fair. It comes with beauty. It comes with all that God has created for good, twisted in a place where it becomes God for us at the cost of our very soul. And what is our response to be? Peter says, abstain. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. How do we abstain? First of all, we go back to, I'm beloved. I have a good God who gives good things. And every good gift comes from the Father of lights, says James. And so my God has my back. He loves me. He has provided for all of my needs and will continue to do so through his riches and glory in Christ. We need to know the devil's schemes and to take up the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, Ephesians chapter 6, we may stand. And we need to walk together, one with another. For we don't always know our own blind spots. We don't always know what our struggles are going to be. So we need to walk with brothers and sisters, elders and pastors, to whom we're beloved. Beloved enough that they will speak the truth in love to us in the areas of our sin, that we may be drawn to repentance, to reconciliation with God, and to glory. We need to be in places where we're exhorted, where we're encouraged, and where we're warned from the devil's schemes. But that's the allure in the beauty of Vanity Fair. But speak against Vanity Fair and notice what happens, says Peter. The second part is a very different reality from the first. It is the angry outburst of the disobedient. Oh, if you're with them and if you're for them, all is well. So just go along to get along and everything will be fine. And you will find that as well today. But much like Christian and Faithful, who entered Vanity Fair and spoke against all that was offered, when their fun is up, when the allure of their temptations are revealed, the people who live in those realities will be angry and they will fight. Notice what Peter says in verse 12. When they, the Gentiles, not speaking about an ethnic class, but of non-believers, when they, non-believers, begin to speak against you. And how do they speak against you? You are the evildoer. You, as Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, said to the prophet of God, Elijah, you are the evildoer. You are the troubler of Israel. And so many are the pastors who will not trouble Israel, and they will go along to get along. Because when you speak, the vitriol that will come against you will be that you, not us, but you are the evildoer. And I'm not sure if there's a more apt description than this for the world in which we live, in which good is now viewed as evil, and evil is now viewed as good, where those who proclaim the truth of God's holiness and love are violent haters. As people scream against them with angry vitriol. If you don't know this experience, try it. Speak the truth in love, and notice that you will be called the evildoer. You will be called the violent hater, though you speak the word of God with the motive of love in your heart. Why? Because misery loves company. And when you object or you speak in order to expose the lie of those who indulge in it, they will turn on you in a moment's notice and with profound vengeance. So many, for the love of the world and to be loved by the world quietly, refuse to speak, refuse to have different lives. They just go along in order to get along. And James warns us of this. He tells us that we're not to pursue love for the world, nor should we seek to find love from the world. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say that he yearns jealously, this is speaking of God, he yearns jealously over the spirits that he has made to dwell in us. And the siren song is a song of lust that puts us to sleep, even the church, from which neither the devil nor the world will seek to awake us if we desire to sleep. But when we awake, the vitriol of a scorned world will combat us. So how do we face that reality? Well, notice what Peter says here. He says we combat it with godly conduct. First, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Honorable is beauty by reason of purity. The purity of heart, the purity of life, and hence, therefore, all that is praiseworthy unto God should be lived out among the Gentiles. It is morally good, and it is profoundly noble. In other words, the conduct of our lives first is to be among the non-believers. Yet it is not to be a reflection of the non-believers, but it is to be a reflection of God among the non-believers. It is to be a reflection of all that God has done to wash us clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so live your lives, not only on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday, to the glory of God as you would here. So that conduct needs to be in your mouth. It needs to be with the words that you use. It needs to be in the ways in which you view people and how you speak the truth with grace and love and tenderness. It needs to be in the way that you begin to look at life, the beauty around us, and all that is told to us, which is beautiful, which is not. We need to abstain from all those things that would muddy the waters of the glory of God. It is hard, it is challenging, and it is difficult. But Peter goes on to give us a reason. Notice what he says, so that, this is the reason, when they speak, when the Gentiles speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And Peter here echoes what the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But notice how Peter puts it. Because Peter knows that you and I are awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that second coming, it is not simply the Lord Jesus Christ who affirms the conduct of our life. Enter my rest, you who are faithful. But Peter says, it is the damned. That on that day when Christ comes, and we are taken before the throne of God, and they who in disobedience will be sent to hell on that day, as they go to hell, they will glorify God for what they saw in you. In other words, they will know on that day, because now they see God face to face, they will know his holiness, and they will say, yes, God's people were right. They were true. And Peter says exactly that, that they will give glory even in their damnation. There will be nothing else, because they will bow their knee to Jesus and they will give glory. They will give glory to your Father. They will give glory to God on the day of his visitation. Brothers and sisters, we're entering Advent. What a wonderful season. And you know, at our church, our focus is on the glorious celebration of Christ who came for the first time. But we also have an anticipatory worship and longing for his second coming. And we live between Christmases, this one when Christ came for the first time, and that final Christmas day when we will all be together in his presence and in his glory. And notice what will happen. That on that day, that wonderful Christmas day, this strange reality will happen. That even those that have disobeyed God here. We'll praise him then. They will have to, for every knee will bow, and they will see God, and they will see the gospel, and they will give glory to God for what is done in the believer today. To walk in righteousness of Christ, in which you are dressed as beloved of God. Love one another as beloved of God. Abstain from evil and do good, that those who today do evil will on that day glorify God for the good deeds you do today. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to live in light of the second coming? That you are returning to take your bride to be with her. What a glorious picture that is. What an intimate picture that is. And may we as a bride of Christ prepare ourselves, adorn ourselves in righteousness, adorn ourselves with holiness, abstain from the things of the world, abstain from the adulterous relationship to the world around as we await our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming to take us to be with him, that we may be where he is at. So may we live today in light of that day. And in doing so, may we proclaim the gospel to each other as beloved of God, and to the world. For yet there are those that you are calling unto yourself that are chosen of God. That those who see the good deeds of your people may glorify God, and in the longing of their heart recognize their need for the gospel and place their trust in Christ. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.